This is a study of divine guidance. And the way we're approaching it is that we understand divine guidance as having to do with following Jesus, our shepherd. And we've looked at a number of large themes so far. Today, we're going to focus on one very specific topic, and one that, in my experience, is often overlooked when it comes to guidance. We're going to look at it today, and that is the role of providence, the role of providence in divine guidance. Providence is not a word Christians use very much, not anymore, but it has an important history. It's kind of paired with the concept of God's decrees, which deal with God's plans before he created anything, his intent, his decisions about what he intended to do. Providence, in its largest sense, describes how God accomplishes in real time what he planned before creation. Providence assumes and it explores God's practical sovereignty, how he rules, how he governs all things, how he accomplishes his will by working through our free choices. It's a huge subject. It's a wonderful subject. What we're going to do is look at a kind of a smaller view of providence, just looking at the term more narrowly as to what God brings into our lives or allows to come into our lives, things that over which we have no control, things that really don't have anything to do with our free will in terms of how they get to us. They just come to us because God has decreed that, and it happens. God controls many things that happen to us, either actively, in the sense that he initiates them, that's how the Bible would present it, or passively, allowing them to take place, things that we have no control over. And that simple fact has huge implications for divine guidance, for following Jesus. A great deal of God's guidance has already been worked into our life situation. There are aspects of following Christ that are totally related to the situation in which we find ourselves, involving factors we did not control at all, but God did, or factors that we do not control now, but God does, because it also is ongoing. Think of it this way. You were born in 20th century America. But imagine if you had been born, among the 8th century Maya, or the 18th century English, or in 15th century Africa, or the 7th century China. Each setting would give you a very different view of the world, a different set of assumptions about what is and what's possible, a different set of cultural prejudices about what's right and wrong, proper and improper, moral and immoral. Here's an intriguing thought experiment, just for fun. Imagine versions of yourself in each of these contexts. And this is a time travel thing, time travel experiment. So through time travel, each version of you has found Jesus, and you have an equally real faith. And somehow you all meet together this afternoon at your house, okay? And just imagine a conversation about following Christ. Each version of you would want to follow Jesus, but you would be doing so in different cultures. That means you would be facing different challenges. It means that you would have at your disposal different opportunities and different practical choices. You want the same thing, to follow Christ, but the way that looks is going to be a little bit different. Just think of all the things. I think of all the things that influence my spiritual journey, which I don't control, did not control, but which God has chosen for me. Think of the cultural prejudices I must learn to recognize and repent of. Think of the major issues and events of my day, which I have to navigate. Think of my genetic makeup and my physical characteristics, my size, color, gender, the memories and opportunities of my childhood, the education and other relative advantages I had or didn't have. Think of the political issues that will shape my life, the political power struggles, the wars, the uprisings, and how much of the rest of the world I'm even aware of. God determined all those things. He determined them, my birthday, and therefore all the friends I would make during the school years, my century, my race, my nation, whether I'm right or left-handed, whether I'm right or left-brained. So many things which form the environment and the stuff of my spiritual growth and the decisions I need to make, none of it determined by me, but rather by God's providence. God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Think about that. The Lord chose when and where I would be born, what people group I would be a part of, and what other people groups I would interact with. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. The Lord providentially provided me with a specific body, within a specific race and gender, with all of my physical attributes and disabilities. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. God planned not only my body, but the span of my life, and therefore the exact slice of family and culture that form the context of my life with Christ. It's he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. The good work that God's people do in their culture and politics and society and family, we do all these things for the glory of God and the blessing of our neighbor, and we can achieve a great deal of good. But we cannot determine the overall course of history. The Old Testament makes it abundantly clear what Paul said in Acts that we already quoted, that God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. The Lord will use what we do actually to make this happen, but he's already determined this in large scale. Isaiah says that the Lord uproots and he withers human empires as he sees fit and on his timetable. It's not that we do doesn't matter. It's that God already has taken those efforts into account. The bottom line is that God has put us in exactly the situation he designed for us to live in. We tend not to think of these things as God's guidance because they were fixed for us. But in a sense, it's some of the most important guidance we ever receive. They define the specific roads, the specific paths of righteousness down which our shepherd will lead us. Consider the implications of this very well-known verse. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God prepared beforehand the good works he would lead us to accomplish with him. The good works that we should walk in are the works in which God determined to walk with us and teach us and accomplish good with us. The nature of this world cannot be changed. It is fallen. It is broken by sin, and we cannot fix it. But we can do lots of work that is good, good works that illustrate God's character in the context of the particular brokenness around us, aspects of brokenness that define our time and our place, which in its specifics are unique to us individually. The misery of sin is not unique, and it's only fixable by Christ at his return. But we can work to show God's character in the light of specific miseries, the specific miseries of our day. I can't do much about the social ills of 19th century America. or 21st century Australia, but I can do something to show God's goodness in the context of 21st century America. And what I can do flows from the place God planted me and the resources he has given me. I can manifest God's law of love to my family. I can impress Christ's mission upon my children. I can bring God's wisdom to my career. I can demonstrate Christ's character to my society, all in ways that are specific to the place in time and society that God prepared for me beforehand. So I can look at opportunities around me today, and I can know that God made me for this time and place, made me to manifest his glory right here, right now. And the sum total of what I can do with him and for him, the pattern of good work that I can do, will be completely unique to me. We look at problems, and of course, it's not only good, it's necessary to lament evil and pain and suffering. But Christians should never feel defeated. God never called me to save this world, not even a little bit. But he has called me to follow the Savior and to be part of his redemption. As you reflect on the challenges that you face, remember, God made you for this time and this place, here and now. Just where you are, that is how you are meant to glorify him and follow him. Queen Esther had this famously pointed out to her by her adoptive father, Mordecai. When the Jews faced an impossible situation, Mordecai said, "Who knows, Esther, but that you have come to where you are for such time as this?" Well, God made me for this time and this place and the exact people I can influence to his glory, whether they be many or few, great or common, doesn't matter, because what matters is following Christ as he leads. And where he leads is greatly influenced by God's providence in my life. A great deal of God's providence has already been worked into our life situation. And sometimes ongoing providence provides specific guidance. In other words, God continues. I mean, not all providence is done. I mean, he's still working out his plans, and God continues to cause or allow many things that I can't control, which may provide guidance and to me. God's ongoing providence today provides guidance when God allows or creates situations that categorically limit our choices. You know, the career position I want is eliminated. It no longer exists. I'm driving down that highway in California, and suddenly, you know, some of it's washed away. I just can't go any further. These are not choices I have to make. My choices have been changed for me because of what God did. And that's even true ethically, that our choices can be limited ethically. The person I'm working for maybe changes, and the new one is corrupt and insists that I join him in corruption. Well, I now have a new set of things that I need to do. I have to respond that way morally. That wasn't there before. Or things that establish new relationships, the birth of a child, or maybe special needs of my child. These are now new ways to glorify God, new paths to follow Jesus that I didn't have before. These examples of providence are a direct form of guidance in that they directly tell us something of how God is leading us. We know something more of what God wants us to be or do than we knew before. These kinds of examples of providence are out of our control, or at least not entirely in our control. So they require us to adjust our goals or lifestyle. And these things tend to be unpredictable. There are other forms of providence that are quite predictable, but they're still outside of our control, and they count here. I'm talking about the seasons of life. The natural process of aging, and for that matter, the large-scale changes in society as society ages and goes on, and so they sweep me along. These two are providences I cannot change. my body will age. I can tweak my experience. I can get the best healthcare, for example. But when I think of that, I think of an unforgettable moment at a PCA General Assembly. Years and years ago, Dr. Bells was one of the founders of what became our denomination. He was dying at the time, very near death with cancer, but he appeared, he came and spoke to us, and we were all praying for his healing, and he thanked us very much. But he reminded us, he said, don't forget, all healing is temporary. And I never forgot that. The point is, as Solomon taught here in Ecclesiastes, a wise person adapts to the seasons of life rather than fight them or ignore them. They are a natural and inevitable part of God's guidance because they determine the paths that we need to take. God does not expect an old person to act like a young person or a young person to act like an old person. God does not expect us to live the same way in war as in peace, or have the same schedule planting as in harvesting. The natural seasons of life provide guidance from God to adapt and to adjust our lives accordingly. And we need to take advantage of that and do that, not fight it. In some cases, God's guidance continues then through his ongoing providence. When things outside of our control, unavoidable change, changes the choices before us, either materially or morally. However, God's ongoing providence does not automatically provide guidance in other cases. I think I can best explain what I mean by an illustration. Let's just say I'm passing by here, and this happens. Okay, now this is not a sign from God for me to get a donut. Or if I have great faith, take a dozen home. God does not reliably communicate his will through guaranteed overnight delivery. We can look at unusual or special ways that God can guide before we're done this whole class, but just reflect for a moment on how we can abuse God's providence to pretend he's guiding us to where we want to go. We can easily create any narrative we want out of things that happen to us. And Christians do this a lot. Things that are outside of our control, these coincidences, and yeah, God's behind them happening, but then we interpret them any way we like. We let ourselves believe that God's guiding us when he's doing no such thing, not in that way. God's guidance always involves the things that we saw before, his law, which is summarized in love, Christ's character and integrity, and Christ's mission. God guides us through his word, interpreted by the Spirit, either directly or bubbling up through our memory or through the wisdom of others. But we've probably all made up stories of God's guidance, creating our own narratives around things that happen to us. And when we do, of course it seems reasonable because we're trying to fool ourselves. It's much easier, isn't it, to catch other people doing it because we can see how they're unconsciously justifying their reactions. But, you know, we can all do it. So while it's true that specific guidance comes through some ongoing providences, cases that unavoidably change our material or moral choices, in most cases, ongoing providence mostly provides motivation to seek God's guidance. In other words, we learn to live out God's law, Christ's character, and Christ's mission in our roles and relationships. But then new things happen outside of our control, things that don't automatically indicate the good work God has prepared for us. The situations themselves do not provide guidance, but they present the need for more guidance or more growth in doing God's will. Someone becomes offensive at work. Well, I just can't automatically interpret that as God's will that I quit just because I want to quit or move on or try to get that person fired. New situations just mean that I must learn how to follow Christ in the new circumstance. Or maybe my grown son comes out and declares that he's gay, or I have a stroke and I lose the use of one arm. How we followed Christ in the past isn't quite enough, because now we have to seek him afresh and in new ways. And that's not only true with respect to trials, of course, it can also be true with respect to blessings. I suddenly inherit $2 million. I mean, how can I serve God with that? I hadn't thought about it before. So I just can't make stuff up. I have to go back and learn his law and his character and his mission, like I always. But I think we seek the most guidance through our trials. That's why we tend to do a lot and most of our maturing through our trials. God's providence determines the terrain over which we must follow our shepherd. That terrain changes over the centuries, over the nations, over the cultures and families of humanity. That terrain may change considerably even on my own journey. We cannot control that. The challenge is to identify in any terrain the direction of God's law, his love, Christ's character, and Christ's mission. To identify the path that will take me toward those things. Because that's where our shepherd is guiding us. Well, that's all for today. Until next time, God bless.